So we've spent the last two Sundays in this prayer that Jesus taught to the disciples in Luke's gospel, and we're in chapter 11. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Luke 11, verses 1 to 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So far, I think, as we've come to this section of Scripture, we've come to realize that it is our great privilege to come to the Almighty, to come to the living God in prayer. Not only are we able to come to the Almighty in prayer, but we've been given the right to be called sons and daughters of God. We've been given the right through Jesus Christ to come to our God as Father. A couple of weeks ago when we started this little mini-series inside of the series, came to realize that we begin this prayer with that understanding that we come to God as Father, and the very first petition and the first declaration that we make in this prayer, this model prayer, is that we would say, "Hallowed be your name." It's a declaration that God's name is above all names. The person and the reputation of our God is high and lifted up. But it's also the first petition. The way it's written, it's also our first request that his name would be lifted high in our own lives, that his name would be lifted high in our community, in our church, in our time. The second is kind of similar to the first one. When we understand that his name and his person, his reputation should be lifted up, we realize that God has a plan from the beginning to the end. It's his kingdom. And so the next line in this prayer is, "Your kingdom come." And last week we looked through God's word from Genesis to Revelation to see God's great plan from beginning carried forth, from the garden to the fall, through the flood and the ark to Abraham's call, through the patriarchs, judges, and kings, the prophets proclaimed the day, the Messiah, the kingdom coming. For unto us was born that day a Savior Christ, his promised King. He suffered and died sin's death for us and rose again, his Father's will to bring. The disciples were sent, his church was built, the last days continuing till his number was filled. Then new heavens and earth, the Christ come again. Behold the dwelling place of God with men. Is that interesting? Start to finish, God's kingdom come, God's plan from the beginning, that he would make his dwelling place with us. Your kingdom come. So we have this prayer, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," and then we come to this next, right? What's interesting is as we start, even with these first three lines, we come to this understanding that God, if we put God in his rightful place, if we lead into this prayer, rightfully putting God on his throne, then what comes out of that is understanding that God, who is our Father, God who is lifted high, God who has a plan from beginning to end, once we acknowledge that, then it stems from that, rightfully, is that we would speak then of our dependence on him, right? This God who has a plan for our lives, this God who has his plan set forth from the beginning, this God who is over all, this Creator God, is a God then that we would come to for provision, for pardon, and for protection, which is the next section of this prayer. Give us each day our daily bread. So now what we've done in this prayer is we've kind of transitioned, right? We move from praise and worship towards our God, towards our Father, to now draw attention to our needs and our dependence upon him. It's interesting is the way it's worded. It seems almost presumptuous, doesn't it? By asking of him to give to us. provide for us, is what this sentence means. You might think that, wow, we're coming into this prayer and saying, give us this day. But it's only in the context that we understand that he is our God. He's told us to call us Father. He is the one who is the provider. And so by us saying, if you are the provider, then provide for us. We acknowledge you as our provider, so we're asking you then to provide. It's an acknowledgement of God. It's a worship of God. It's recognition that he is the one we should be asking this of. He is our provider. He is our provision. We rely upon his providence. I will tell you, beloved, this is a good daily reminder, because this is something that we so often forget, isn't it? I'll tell you, as I was going through this lesson and preparation in the previous week, this is one of the struggles that I've always struggled with. He truly is the provider. We live in a land where we have so much. We've never truly known hunger or great need. For us, sadly, this part of the prayer is often just words spoken without a heart understanding. So often we speak this part of the prayer without really having a full dependence on him. Instead of our daily needs, I'll tell you, we take them for granted, don't we? I mean, I'm going to be 50 in a few months. I've never known need, ever, in this land. I just take it for granted. To ask for our daily needs, instead we end up, like one of the writers wrote, we ask for our daily greeds. Not many of us are fully dependent on God for our daily food. I should say, not many of us acknowledge or recognize our dependence on God for our daily food. First side note, in a land or a life where we have not felt true hunger or great need for basic sustenance, then how do we obtain a genuine dependence? Right? How do we do that? Do we fake it? How do we get this authenticity in our prayer? How is it that we're able to obtain a genuine dependence, an authentic gratitude for all that he's given? How do we really seek his provision for our lives? You know, I was thinking about this on Thursday night as I had just finished a huge Thanksgiving feast, right? With belly full, trying to work on this sermon, trying to think about this message. You know, we had said grace before the meal. It was a beautiful grace. Very sweet. I'm sure many of you around your Thanksgiving tables had beautiful, pretty graces that you were able to say. It's funny, I put down here that we often give thanks two or three times a day, and we have such pretty grace at our tables. But I noticed something at this Thanksgiving that bothered me. It almost seemed like the grace had become a decoration to the table. If that makes sense to you. It's just a Thanksgiving decoration. It's a meal decoration. It's something that you can go into a non-Christian home and find people saying, beautiful graces. Ours should be different. They shouldn't be a decoration to the meal. We shouldn't just recite some words of thanks as a mealtime habit, a dinnertime ritual. But it dawned on me Thursday night, it's hard to give genuine thanks for something that you didn't earlier ask to be provided for. Right? If in the morning I didn't say, please give me my daily meal, then it's hard at the end of the day to say, thanks for providing it. You see, there's something that kind of reminds us as we come into this prayer that says, I acknowledge you as the one who is giving. You are the one who provides. So therefore, then when it's provided, we see his handiwork. There's a difference. Had you prayed for God to provide your food, then when you come to that which he provided, your thanks is different, more heartfelt, maybe more real. My intent this morning isn't to make you feel uncomfortable or to question your motives. It's a wake-up call that I give to myself to be awake when we pray. To be aware when we pray. To be thinking when we pray. To be engaged when we pray. To actually pray. to our Father, to not just say prayers, to not just recite what we've always recited, but to stop, think, acknowledge, to know that the one to whom we are speaking is listening, to know that he hears our prayers and he's given us opportunity and privilege to pray to him, our Father, our provider, to give him thanks. That hit me really hard, and it dawned on me when I went back and then read this manna passage that we had in our scripture reading. Because it's really interesting that the problem that we have is acknowledging him as the provider for our food. It's the same problem they had. How quickly they forgot. Remember from the reading, Exodus 16, God's people in the wilderness were grumbling. To who? Moses and Aaron. Why have you brought us here? This place sucks. This place doesn't have any of the good food that we're used to. We had meat pots that were full. We had bread. Later on in the chapters, you find we had leeks, we had onions, we had garlic, we had all this stuff. They look at Moses and say, did you bring us out here in the wilderness so that we would die of hunger? All of their objection, all of their grumbling is to Moses. What happens? God speaks into this situation, and basically we find out very quickly, you're grumbling to me. It isn't Moses and Aaron that brought you here. It was me. Lift up your eyes. I will feed you so that you will know that I am the one who has brought you here, so that you will know that I am the one who carries you, so that you will know I am the one who feeds you and who provides for you. Acknowledge me. And the Lord told Moses that he would rain bread from heaven so that they would know it was the Lord. And it was he that brought them out of Egypt. Moses and Aaron, I'm sure with some joy, told the people, your grumbling isn't against us. It's against him. I would have loved to have been able to deliver that message. You know, you guys are saying all this stuff. He's listening. They were hungry. They were grumbling. They were worried. They were anxious. We need to remember who provides. I won't take you there, but Genesis, if you just mark your Bibles, Genesis 1:11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants. Actually, I skipped. Let me. I'll come to that in a second. I want to finish the thought over here. The Lord gave them quail at twilight, meat in the evening. He gave them manna in the morning, bread in the morning, daily provisions for his people, and he did so for 40 years. 40 years through their wandering. Then remember, after a while, some of the folks began to grumble again. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it, and it goes on. These people, after 40 years, got tired of the manna. Ungrateful, complaining, and the Lord's anger burned hot against them. I don't want to go too deep into the manna story, but I want you to see that's how people are. I want you to see the point that it's the source, all the way through that, from Exodus through Numbers. They're grumbling, they're complaining, their discontentment or their contentment, their joy. You can imagine the first day when they found the manna. This is wonderful. 40 years later, this is awful. But the source is God. He is the provider. He's the source of their daily food. They might think that it's Moses' and Aaron's fault, but in fact, they were grumbling against God. The people complained about the food, some with strong cravings for meat and fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks. But God heard it as directed to him. It's interesting, as I thought about all of their cravings, I always think about my cravings, right? And it's interesting, they associated all of those desired things as coming from where? Egypt. As they spoke of all of those things, they associated it with that land, with that people, with their time under Pharaoh. Oh, that was a good time then, because we got to have all of that stuff. Yet, this was a people who were being led by God, fed by his hand, near to their promised land. And can you imagine? They're not acknowledging his provision. They're not content with what he provided. They're not satisfied with where God had taken them. They're driving Moses absolutely crazy. The next few verses in Numbers, Moses basically goes to God and he says, "This is too big for me to bear. I can't handle it anymore. I'm going to end up killing them." He got so tired of these people constantly complaining, and so God gives him help later on in that chapter. But what I want you to see is that we need to remember who provides. This is where Genesis comes in. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And God said, it was good. Later on in Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let the earth bear forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And God saw that it was good. Later, we know that God enabled mankind to eat the meat, not unclean, because he had made it. And so I had to stop, and I put a note here. Do you stop and think that our God made every single thing that makes up what goes into our mouth every time? There is nothing you put in your mouth to eat that wasn't created by him, that wasn't given by his hand. We don't stop and think about that. It's all there. Not only that, have you thought about the variety that he gave? His vegetation, his fruits, his meats. You don't stop and think that God could have just given us manna for all eternity, right? You're going to eat the manna. It's like, I think of my dog. I have a golden lab, and he eats the same old dried food every day, and he gulps it up like it's like the greatest food in the entire world, and it's just the same old dried little brown balls. God could have given us little dried up brown balls to eat, right, for all time, and it would have generated us. He didn't. The varieties of fruit, the varieties of vegetables, the varieties of spices and nuts and all these different things, the varieties of meat. Not only did he give us all of that, he gave us great senses in our smell and taste to enjoy his creativity, to enjoy his variety, to see his love and his amazing artistry. Every time we stop to eat, do we stop and think about those things? See, grace shouldn't just be, here, you know, God is good, God is great, thank you for our daily food. Amen. Let's eat. It should stop for a moment and say, wow, look at this. Just for a moment to think that this is from his hand. And as good as it tastes, or as bad as it tastes, or however, you know, whoever's cooking in your house, the variety, the texture, the content, your ability to enjoy it, all given to you by him. Thanks. Different kind of thanks, isn't it? And this bread, when we speak of this bread, give us our daily bread, I want you to understand this isn't just talking of food. It's our daily needs. It's our shelter. It's our clothing. It's all we need daily. Our Creator, through his Son, tells us to pray to him. He teaches us to rely on him, to trust in him, to acknowledge our need of him. The Lord teaches us to pray to give us our daily bread. Our Father who is in heaven, his name is hallowed, whose name is lifted high, whose kingdom is coming, his plan is being fulfilled, will provide for you. He'll provide your daily bread. He'll provide your daily need. So ask of him. Pray this way. Give us our daily bread. We acknowledge that you are the giver. So give it. Provide it. Remember Paul's last lines to the Philippians? He gave this line in the church. It's we looked at it a couple weeks ago. It's worth looking at it again. It's Philippians 4, verses 4 to 6. One of his last thoughts he gives to this church, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Isn't that interesting? Because what he's about to say is kind of say, don't complain, don't grumble, don't be discontent. What he's saying is, no, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's interesting is right after this, Paul later speaks then to how God has provided for him through different means. He talks about the churches that are providing for him. He talks about Epaphroditus, and he talks about being well supplied. He tells them that he will supply their needs, that God will supply their needs as well. To God our Father be glory forever. Amen. Right? And so right in this section, he says, look at me. God has used these different elements, but it's him. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Make it known to God our Father, and to his glory. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 23. I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, but I bet you haven't looked at it in light of this context. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see that? Wait a minute. The kingdom of God and righteousness. You come back here to this prayer. How does this prayer begin? Hallowed be your name. There's his righteousness. Your kingdom come. There's his kingdom. If those are first, it leads right into now provide, right? All these things shall be added unto you. If we get that right, we understand he is the giver. He is the provider. He will provide. You see, the Israelites were wandering outside of the land of promise. Do you remember why? They were afraid to go in. There are giants in there. They were untrusting of God's promises. So they were kept outside an entire generation. They lost sight of what it means that God was their God. God had sustained them in Egypt since Joseph. God had a plan for them and a place for them that he had promised. God sent a rescuer for them, and he subdued the Pharaoh and his forces for them. God protected them, and he led them out of bondage. He sent plagues on their enemies. He parted seas. He turned bitter waters into sweet. He brought springs of water in the desert out of rock, manna from heaven, quail at twilight, a pillar of fire, a cloud of smoke. God was with them. He was before them, and he was listening to them. But they complained to Aaron, and they grumbled to Moses. Gosh, we do the same, don't we? We take it back. We don't acknowledge God as our God. The people were crying to Moses and to Aaron saying, "Why have you brought us here?" And God was in heaven saying, "I brought you here." This morning, some of you are saying, "Oh my gosh, how did I get here? Why is my life not right?" And you're going on with all this stuff, all this grumbling, all this complaining, all of this whining, all of this discontentment. How did I get myself here? How is this going on? What? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and God is your God, you are where you are because He put you there. He has allowed you to be here. Look up. Stop your grumbling. Start your prayers each morning with the idea that you are the provider. You are the giver. Beloved, we are so often like them, discontent, anxious, grumbling, not thankful. We say dumb things like, "Well, I trust the Lord to give me what I need. I just don't trust Him with what I want." That's one of my quotes. Dumb stuff. I give that quote as a jest about the God that has given me everything. The God who has given me everything, I make a joke about. We're so often discontent, and we so rarely stop to acknowledge Him. Looking back at Paul's last thoughts to the Philippians in 4, after telling them not to be anxious about anything but by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, he then tells them, "For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things." And here is the secret, right? He says, "I've learned the secret through Him. Through Him who strengthens me. Whether it's plenty or whether it's not plenty, whether it's everything or whether it's nothing, it's Him. He's placed this in my life and He's taken this out of my life. He's put me here and then He's put me here. It's Him. He promises to be there with me. Praying to our Father, the name above all names, whose kingdom is coming, may it come. Give us this day our daily bread. We acknowledge it is You who provide it. We petition You for all that we need. We are so very thankful. We ought to be more thankful. And we come to You with our complaints. We come to You with our grumbling. We come to You with our discontentment. And we ask You to forgive us. We ask that You would grant us greater trust, greater dependence on You. Help us, Lord, give us the ability to face plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Teach us how to be brought low and how to abound through You, our God, our Father, who strengthens us. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Isn't it funny how it goes together? I will tell you as I'm expounding on this, it's amazing to me as we expound this prayer, how much sin I've already uncovered in my heart. We get to this point, is the Lord's name lifted high in my life and my speech? Not enough. Is the Lord's will a priority? No. Is it a priority in my actions? Is it a priority? No. Do I live as if His kingdom has come? Not often. Do I live as if His kingdom is coming? Not enough. Do I trust Him and acknowledge Him as my provider? Not often. Am I content? Am I thankful? Not nearly enough. This model prayer isn't just a declaring, a petitioning. I find in this prayer a confession. By the time I get here to forgive me of my sins, I'm ready because I need it. Beloved, as we draw closer to him, we become more and more aware of our great sin and how many debts we have that he has already paid and continues to pay. We call this the Lord's Prayer because this is the way Jesus taught it. But you know what the Puritans called this prayer? They called it the sinner's prayer. For it's the prayer we learn how to pray as sinners. We learn how to pray this prayer out of our need. As we learned in the evening series, the first priority in the Christian's life is to keep the gospel close, to keep the gospel fresh in our lives, to daily come back to the good news, to know that we are sinners, first and foremost, saved by his grace. None of us will ever be more than that. Sinners saved by Jesus' blood, his death on the cross for us, loved and forgiven by God. That's the most that we will ever attain to. Luther wrote that the whole of Christian life is one of repentance and forgiveness. As we ask for daily provision, we also ask for daily pardon. All of our sin has been paid for on the cross of Christ, sins past, sins present, and sins future. But each day we come to the Lord again to acknowledge who he is, what he's done, and again, how much we are dependent on his love and his grace and his mercy. Because each day as we grow closer to him, we see more of our lack, more of our bankruptcy, more of our need. And it drives us to depend more on his love, more on his grace, more on his provision, more on his pardon. Notice that this asking for forgiveness is attached to our forgiveness of others. Don't you wish it was a period and then there was a new line? There's no period there, right? Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven all those that are indebted to us. I want you to see this morning, beloved, that this isn't a condition of our forgiveness. When you get into the way it's written, it's not a condition, it's an assertion. It's an assertion of our forgiveness. As we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Wow, who is that? Stop for a moment. Think about the people who sin against you all the time. They hurt us. They take advantage of us. They steal and they take from us. They talk bad about us. They dishonor us. They ignore. They abandon us. They on and on and on to us. I'm sure you got some pictures in your mind. People hurt us. They sin against us. There's a great many debts that are owed to us that need to be punished. They need to be paid back, each one, tit for tat. They need to be held on to. They need to be returned in full. They need to be grudged. But we're Christians, aren't we? We have had all our sins paid for by a loving and gracious God. And now is our Father. He's our Father at great price to him. At great price to him. We're his. And we're being formed into his likeness. But what are we like? Turn to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to put a mirror in front of us. Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times seven? I'm sorry, as many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe!" So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. His master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. That's a hard parable. How much do we have to forgive others? 7 times? 70 times 7. You know, it's funny, sometimes we think, okay, so 490 times. The point he's making is that's not the question that you should be asking. The answer isn't given, but a question instead. And the question that's asked instead is, how much have you been forgiven? That's the answer to the question, how much should we forgive others? The question to you is, how much have you been forgiven? The servant had been, forgiven 10,000 talents. So I went and did the math. 1 talent equaled 1,000 denarii. So I want you to understand that the servant had been forgiven 10 million denarii. 10 million. Then the servant comes upon a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. The difference is 10 million and 100. 100,000 times smaller. That's what this parable is telling you. 100,000 times smaller. The wicked servant, forgiven so much, did not forgive this other servant who owed him a debt 100,000 times smaller. That's the picture Jesus is painting here. Beloved, we are the 10 million denarii debtors. Don't ever forget that. As we come to the Lord and ask him to forgive us our sins, we're 10 million denarii debtors. And guess what? He forgave it all. He paid it all. The people who sin against us, and yes, they do. But God gives us the comparison. He says, those are 100 denarii debtors. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, another as. It's connected again, no period. God forgave you as he expects you to forgive others. And he forgave you 10 million. He expects you to forgive the 100. Beloved, I know this is hard stuff. Before I end this morning, though, I want you to know that this forgiveness that we're talking about doesn't mean just letting it go. I'm not asking you this morning to just let it go. The people that irritated you at Thanksgiving 2 days ago, the fights you had are on the table, the grudges that you left with, I'm not asking you this morning to let it go. That's not Christian forgiveness. I'm not basically asking you to just forget about it, not require them to pay it. No. I'm asking you to forgive as you've been forgiven. What does that mean? It means that God didn't just let your sin go. He didn't just forget about your sin. Because every sin has to be paid. Every debt has to be paid. God didn't let your sin go. He paid it himself. This is something we don't teach well enough in the church. We don't teach it well enough to our kids. How to forgive as God does. While we were dead in trespasses, God sent his son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sins must be dealt with. Debts must be paid. Forgiveness, Christian forgiveness, isn't just say you're sorry, shake hands, give yourself a hug, and be done. That's not Christian forgiveness. It's paying the debt for the other. It's going to cost you something to forgive. Do you hear me? When you do this, you're actually dealing with the sin for them. So often the people that hurt us the most are the people we love. Right? These people that we love in our families, and we hold these grudges and we're mad at them all the time and we're just waiting for them to say the next stupid thing. Because we've never forgiven them. We've never paid their price. Because when you do, when you pay this debt for the other out of love and out of grace, there's no grudges because the debt's been paid. There's no lingering issue because the sins have been dealt with. There's no punishment. There's no penance because you paid it for them. They owe you nothing now because you love them so much. You paid it in full, never to be brought up again. That's how God forgave you. Isn't it a good thing that God doesn't keep a record of your sins? Isn't it a good thing that God doesn't require you to do penance again and again and again? Isn't it a good thing that God doesn't throw it in your face every time we come to pray to Him and say, whoa, wait a minute. We got this little issue we got to take care of. As we have been forgiven, that's how we're supposed to forgive. It's a gift. It's a grace. It costs you. Beloved, this is what was given to you 10 million times over. 10 million times over. How grateful are we that our debts are paid with God? Our sins have been completely forgiven, and He doesn't keep a record. He doesn't throw it in our face. As I said, and what do? We rejoice in His grace. We sing of His love. We sing of His mercy. We declare His forbearance. We take joy in His forgiveness. But now we're children of this Father. There's a family trait that He wants us to take on. He wants us to forgive others the way He forgives us. He says, if you're my son, I want you to start looking like me. We're being transformed into the image of His Son. We're going to have that family resemblance. I want you to love the way I love. I want you to have grace the way I have grace. I want you to have mercy the way I have mercy. I know it's tough. You're going to need my help. You're going to screw it up. I'll be there. Children of this Father, Christians by His Son, Spirit-filled, heaven-led, we now forgive. Truly forgive all those who trespass, all those who are indebted to us. Why? Because He's forgiven us 10 million and they owe us 100. Beloved, this morning before I close, I'll ask you a question. Do you have debts against you unpaid? This morning I ask you as a church, as a body of Christ, as individuals, are you carrying debts and grudges and hurt feelings from those that have sinned against you? Slights, horrible things said, year after year after year after year after year after year. Things that these others have done to you that you are still carrying with you, even this morning. And right now, I know the Holy Spirit is pointing it out to you. Absolutely. 10 million is what you've been forgiven. 100 is what they owe you. What will you give this morning? What price will you pay to forgive them, to love them, to show them His grace and His great love? Everyone always talks, we're coming into the Christmas season. I sure hope that we're able to share Christ's love with our families and with our friends. I sure hope this year we have a boldness to proclaim Christ. Let me tell you, there's going to be nothing that's even clearer, nothing more profound than if you were to pay the price for those family members, those friends, those people that have hurt you, and you just give them what you've been given. That is profound. That's bold. Pray like this, saying, Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins.